We're reading this evening from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7, to be found on page 735 in the Pew Bibles. It's headed, "The Servant of the Lord." "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. He says, "Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you."
Heavenly Father, speak, we pray. Open our ears to listen, that our lives may be transformed by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah lived, 700 years before Christ? And about halfway between Isaiah and Christ, there was this chap called Aristotle. And he was a great thinker. Some of you may have heard of him. He is sort of one of the fathers of Western philosophy, because he started thinking about things and trying to work out some very important things. And he came up with this idea that something, anything, has four causes, four things that lead to it. I think he gives an example of a chair. So you've got the sort of the formal cause, what a shape a chair might be, the efficient cause, the craftsman who makes it. And then you've got the material cause, the wood out of which it is made. But then he talks about a final cause. And the final cause is the purpose for which the chair might exist. So if I had a chair here, I could sit on it, and the purpose would be to ease my legs. And those four causes, and I was looking at the four servant songs that we have in Isaiah. And you know, there is a way of looking at those four servant songs that they fit with the four causes that Aristotle identifies. This servant fits into those categories. So the first servant song that you were looking at last week is, there's a kind of a material cause here. This servant, who is this servant? And we find out that he is the righteous one who brings justice and is unrivaled. And if we go on to the fourth servant song in Isaiah 52 and 53, we find the efficient cause. What does this servant actually do in bringing salvation? And we find that he is the one who suffers in our place. Go back to Isaiah 50, the third servant song, and we find out that this is God's design. It was all God's plan. He worked it all out. And today we're looking at the second servant song. And here, I will suggest to you, is the final cause. This is what it was all about. It's all about God's plan of salvation, the purpose for which he is working. You could also analyze it quite simply in terms of who, what, why, and how. And there are, of course, many other ways of looking at these servant songs. Aristotle wasn't ever attempting to do Hebrew theology, but he was thinking. And I think we can follow his example and do some thinking ourselves. So let's take a look at this servant song and see how it builds to looking at the great purpose behind the servant, why he came, how God's salvation comes. So he starts with a simple call to attention. Listen. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. It's interesting, it's not calling Israel to listen, but it's calling much more broadly than that. You islands, you distant nations, you people who are not a part of what might be considered the chosen people of God. It's one of the things that happens when you think that you are chosen. You start taking pride in the fact that you are chosen. You start taking it for granted. It's easy to forget that God is not the God of Israel. And for us, we might say that God is not the God of the Anglican Church. He is the God of the Anglican Church, but not exclusively so. And that's why we cast our eyes much wider to find out what God is doing. You see, the God who made the heavens and the earth is the God of Israel, but the God of the whole world, of which Israel is a part. And the God of the whole world has a purpose for the whole world. And he wants the whole world to see and hear. And so Isaiah begins this second servant song with listen and hear. And so the servant is called. Now, as we were listening to last week, Israel would tend to interpret this idea of servant as being the nation of Israel. But here, this call seems to be a little bit more individual, more appropriate for an individual. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he spoke my name. There's an intimacy here, something specific for this servant. And you know, when God gives a name, he usually gives a name that means something. Now, that name is not actually given here other than a servant. But as we look forward, we find the name of Jesus, who as Christians, we look back and we see, reading into this, that Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. And what does his name mean? His name means save. This servant has been equipped. He's been given a mouth. And this mouth is not just an ordinary mouth, no, but it is, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. This is not ostentatious showing off. This is not a military parade, but it is the word of God which is held within and ready for action. As the writer of the Hebrews puts it, the word of God is living and active, like a two-edged sword. And what does the word of God do when it is spoken? Well, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This servant has got words that are going to go to people, and those words are going to have an effect on people, a word of righteousness to the unrighteous. So here is the servant. We have something there about his nature, that he is called by God. He is equipped by God. And that's not just an accident, it's for a purpose. And so we find in verse 3 this first purpose. You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Now it's interesting, isn't it? He says, you are my servant Israel. And here we are, we're saying, but actually this servant is not Israel. But this verse is saying that it is Israel. Does that confuse? Well, it can confuse a little bit and it can be misunderstood. But what he's really saying here is, you are my servant that embodies all that Israel should be. Because Israel was to be a light to the nations. That was what Israel was formed to be, to take the message of God out to the nations. And it now falls on this servant to fulfill all that Israel was to be. Because in him I will display my splendor, says the Lord. There are things we know about God because we can see what he has done, his creation, this world in which we live. And as Paul says in Romans, there is enough there that we should be able to acknowledge that he is God. And yet God in his grace has given us more than that. He reveals things to us through Scripture, through his witness in our hearts, in whom I will display my splendor. And that's not just a past, it's also looking forward into the future when the splendor of God will be revealed, the splendor of Jesus. But you notice the servant, his response isn't quite one of complete acceptance of his role. But I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Can these really be the same? This servant that has been given all by God and yet has a personal sense of, well, not being anything. Well, if we look at Jesus, what do we know of him? We know that he had a home in heaven in the splendor of God, and yet he gave it all up to come to earth. As Paul writes in Philippians, how he emptied himself and became nothing. And here we have this servant. I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing at all. There is no assumption here that he is anything greater than he is, but there is a great acceptance that everything that he achieves is what God has given to him. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. He laid aside his majesty, came to earth, and then fulfilled all that God called him to. There was no sense of pride in who he was, no sense of achievement, just an acceptance of God's judgment, of God's reward. And as in Philippians, Paul goes on and talks about how he will be exalted because God will exalt him. There's a lesson here for any who would be great. True greatness comes from laying down our own pride and allowing God to make things real. And this is about the character of the servant. He is humble and he is trusting God for everything. So there is the first part of the purpose, which is to reveal God's glory. But the second part, this is about bringing Jacob back. Jacob, it's a sort of a small word, a synecdoche, I think you would call it, a word that just means, we use the word Jacob to mean the whole of the people of Israel, or perhaps that remnant of Israel that is faithful. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. This is what God longs for. It's for his people to continually be turning their back on wrong, turning their back on the devil, turning their back on sin, and turning to God. It's one of the things we were doing this morning with the baptism, is we ask people, do you turn to Christ? And they reply, I turn to Christ. And that's what God longs for. That's what he wants for his people. And the history of the people of Israel is one of continual turning away from God. They keep coming back a bit and they keep turning away again. And, well, God doesn't give up on them. He keeps coming back. He keeps reminding them. He keeps calling them. Because God's love is not fickle. God does not give up. He does not go back on his promises. And this servant's job is to bring the people of Israel back to him. But then God goes on a bit more. This prophecy, it is too small a thing for you. You, my servant, it's too small a thing for you simply to bring back the people of Israel. I mean, you'd think that would be a marvelous thing for a prophet to do, to succeed in bringing Israel back. Elijah was a great prophet and he brought the people back to God. But no, not for this servant. This servant is so much greater, so much more worthy, that it is too small a thing for him just to do that. Jesus is far above all the other prophets. It's too small a thing to restore the tribes of Jacob. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. Because God is the God of the whole world and Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. This servant is going to transform not just Israel, but the whole world. Gentiles and Jews to the ends of the earth. And the Gentiles are not an afterthought. This was always God's purpose. You go back to Genesis and the call of Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Paul knew this. Paul actually quotes this passage from Isaiah when he's in one of his places when he no longer teaches just to the Jews, no longer only going into the synagogue, but from now on he says, I will go to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. How many of you were following this in your Bibles? Because I noticed that the text on the screen and the text in your Bible is very slightly different on this. And I thought that was rather interesting. You may be aware that they revised the New International Version about 10 years ago. And so I have here a 2011 version of the new NIV. And that is what was displayed on the screen. But the Pew Bibles you've got there are the 1978 version, I think it is, the previous version. And it's really interesting when you see some of the differences. And people, as they're interpreting and trying to work out what the original text says, they're never quite sure exactly what the words are. And so sometimes they make little adjustments to fit with our understanding. But there's a very interesting alternative reading to this part here. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Can also be read as, I will make you a light for the Gentiles and you will be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, if you take that alternative reading, this is raising this servant up a little bit more. He's not just going to proclaim, he's going to be the salvation. That my salvation may reach the ends of the earth because my servant is going to take it, because he is it, to the ends of the earth. Christians read the servant songs as being about Jesus. We do that for good reason. It seems to be implied in the New Testament as they are quoted. It also, he just makes so much sense to read them that way. And if you look at this whole idea of salvation that Jesus brings, and you look at the causes of it, if you look back at those four things that Aristotle identified, and we find that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of them. He is the material cause. It's his human life, the incarnation, God with us. He is the formal cause because it's about his identity, the Trinity, the Son of God. He is the efficient cause in that it was his death and resurrection that brings us salvation. But also he is the final cause because it is about his glory and the glory that he has with God the Father. And also, you remember that verse I quoted you from 1 Peter earlier? That you may participate in the divine nature. You see, the glory of Jesus, it's partly wrapped up with you and me being a part of what he's doing with us, with the body of Christ, with taking us into heaven to be with him. These four servant songs, they capture the direction of Isaiah's whole prophecy. It is about salvation of the whole world. It's about God's plan that will make this happen. It's about God's servant being the cause in all Aristotle's senses of removing sin, of reconciling humankind to God, of restoring that broken relationship, and the glory of God being displayed. And the result, verse 7, kings and princes will see and bow down. Human ideas, means and objectives, they're all irrelevant in the light of the chosen servant of the Lord. Listen, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. The servant of the Lord. Amen.